One more time, it's Pastor Merle confession time. I'm not proud of this, but I want to tell you that there are times in my life I would try to make a deal with God. I remember even at the age of 9 when I wanted a bicycle that I would bargain with God and tell him, God, you know, if you give me the bicycle, I will go to church every day. I will give everything else that I own to the church, and I will even walk little old ladies across the street. And I'm sorry, I'm a habitual bargain maker with God, and I've tried to make deals over the years, and occasionally he would hold up his end of the bargain. But unfortunately, I wasn't too good at holding up my end. I can always still hear my parents, and they probably told you the same thing. Watch what you promise, right? I remember a Burt Reynolds movie called The End. Burt Reynolds was terminally ill, so he decided he wanted to commit suicide instead of going through the pain of going through this illness. So he decided that he would drown himself. Has anybody seen the movie The End? So what does Burt Reynolds do? He swims out to the ocean. He swims to the place of no return until something hit him. I'm going to die. And he said to himself, I don't want to die. I want to live. I do want to live. So he starts swimming back to shore. And then at this point, he started making promises with God. God, if you help me make it to shore, I promise that I will obey the Ten Commandments. And then he said, first, I think I'll learn the Ten Commandments. Then as he's getting closer to shore, he said, God, I tell you, Lord, if I make it to shore, I will give you 80% of everything that I make. And as he gets closer, he says, God, make that 50%, but it's 50% of the gross, not the net. You know, and he's still swimming. He said, God, I'm sorry, make that 20%. And then when he finally almost gets ashore, he says, God, I promise you, you're going to get 10%. That is until his feet touches the sand. And he says, well, Lord, just forget what I said. I can handle it from here. It's not anything to laugh about, is it? And unfortunately, it sounds familiar, doesn't it? How many here have made deals or bargains with God throughout their lifetime? Wow. Come on down. And those of you that haven't raised their hands, I guarantee you told God that if you won the lotto, you would give God 10%, right? Me, I'm a better bargainer. I told God I'd give him 20%. 20%. But don't we come from a culture of bargaining? It's time for a sale. It's time for a deal. We're always negotiating, aren't we? It may seem funny, but a life with God is not about making a deal, but about obedience and faith. And I guarantee you that if you make an outrageous deal with God, it will cost you a lot more than you're willing to pay. And that brings us to the next hero of faith. And his name is Jephthah. And this is part 3 of a 4-part series called Heroes of Faith. This is a man chosen of God to deliver Israel from the Ammonites. And like the rest of the heroes of faith, he was a very, very unlikely candidate. Nobody that we probably would choose, but God chose. And God chose him to be the 8th judge over Israel. He was, like Gideon, he was a mighty man of valor, who, although he ran with some savory characters, he was also a man of his word. Unfortunately, he would make a vow which would have grave consequences to both him and to his next generation. A vow that was unnecessary and vain. So I call this the story of Jephthah, Jephthah. Let's make a deal. Our scripture reading comes again from Hebrews 11:32, as we read last week, and then we'll be in Judges 11. We're going to read from Judges 11, 1 through 11, and Judges 11, 29 through 36. But before we start, why don't you tell somebody next to you that we don't need to deal for God's grace. Why don't you say that? We don't need to deal for God's grace.
We don't need to deal with God's grace.
Do you believe that? Good. Let's learn about that. Let's go to Hebrews 11, verse 32. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms. And let's go to Judges 11, verse 1 through 11, and then 29 through 36. 1 through 11. Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty warrior. His father was Gilead. His mother was a prostitute. Gilead's wife also bore him sons, and when they were grown up, they drove Jephthah away. "You're not going to get any inheritance in our family," they said, "because you are the son of another woman." So Jephthah fled from his brothers and settled in the land of Tob, where a group of adventurers gathered around him and followed him. Sometime later, when the Ammonites made war on Israel, the elders of Gilead went to get Jephthah from the land of Tob. "Come," they said, "be our commanders so we can fight the Ammonites." Jephthah said to them, "Didn't you hate me and drive me from my father's house? Why do you come to me when you're in trouble?" And the elders of Gilead said to him, "Nevertheless, we are turning to you now. Come with us to fight the Ammonites, and you will be our head over all who live in Gilead." Jephthah answered back, "Suppose you take me back to fight the Ammonites, and the Lord gives them to me. Will I really be your head?" And the elders of Gilead replied, "The Lord is our witness. We will certainly do as you say." So Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and commander over them. And he repeated all his words before the Lord in Mizpah. And let's go to verse 29 through 36. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah. He crossed Gilead and Manasseh, passed through Mizpah of Gilead, and from there he advanced against the Ammonites. And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord, "If you give the Ammonites into my hands, whatever comes out of the door of my house to meet me when I return in triumph from the Ammonites will be the Lord's, and I will sacrifice it as a burnt offering." Then Jephthah went over to fight the Ammonites, and the Lord gave them into his hands. He devastated 20 towns from Aroer to the vicinity of Minnith, as far as Abel Karamin. Thus Israel subdued Ammon. When Jephthah returned to his home in Mizpah, who should come out to meet him but his daughter, dancing to the sound of tambourines? She was an only child. Except for her, he had neither son nor daughter. When he saw her, he tore his clothes and cried, "Oh, my daughter, you have made me miserable and wretched, because I have made a vow to the Lord that I cannot break." "My father," she replied, "you have given your word to the Lord. Do to me just as you promised, now that the Lord has avenged you of your enemies, the Ammonites. But grant me this one request," she said. "Give me 2 months to roam the hills and weep with my friends, because I will never marry." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you. We come to you to thank you for being a God of grace. We come to you apologizing for the times that we try to bargain for the things that we want in life. We come to you to ask you to teach us from this lesson of Jephthah how we should live. And know the dangers of making promises we cannot keep. So, Lord, we lift ourselves up to you today. We ask for your presence. We ask for your special anointing. Dear Lord, use me as your spokesperson. Help me to articulate your word in a powerful, powerful way so that we may have it in our hearts to live the life that's becoming of you. So, Lord, we lift ourselves up to you. We get excited that we can study your word so that it can help us grow. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Wow, some story, huh? As we review the story of Jephthah, we found that he had to deal with a lot of things in his life, didn't he? And it seems like maybe it was his nature to make deals. And it defined who he was. He was the negotiator. He was the person everybody looked up to because he was so good at it. So let's roll up our sleeves and review the scriptures about Jephthah and how he dealt with his faith so that we know how to deal with ours. In verses 1 and 3, we find that Jephthah was a social outcast. That he was a son of a prostitute. Or a son of an adulterer, if you look at it the other way. I'm sure that growing up was not a happy time. I'm sure that there were things that he had to deal with as an outcast. Because as he grew up, his brothers virtually threw him out of the town. Said he was no good. Said he wasn't part of theirs or part of them. And worst of all, they said he had no inheritance. That's something for a young man to deal with, isn't it? To live with a family as an outcast just because of an act of his father, not an act of his own. And this is when he came upon a group that the NIV says were adventurers. I call them rascals. If you read the Greek for that word, it also means vain, idle, daring. He ran with the boys. You've been there, haven't you? The rascals, running with the rascals. And the way you survive was how? However, by negotiating, by bargaining, by gaining their confidence. And his self-worth then became not who God made him to be, but his self-worth was him being the bargainer. The bargainer. And he became one that was known as a warrior, a mighty man of valor, and no doubt somebody people had confidence in because he could bargain. And then God brought him back to the town in which he had to deal with family again. But what is great, how was he brought back to the town? They went and got him because he was a mighty man of valor. Because he was a man of his word, at least he realized that in all his bargaining and deals, what made him great is that he followed through. And God had restored him to his family. Now get that. He loses his birthright. He's thrown out. There's a war that the Ammonites were coming to take over Israel. And these men of Gilead says, Jephthah, please, we need you. We need you. When before he was thrown out. It's kind of interesting how God can restore a birthright, isn't it? Isn't it? That God changed things around in his life. But he still was a bargainer. Even through this, he still said, well, men of Gilead, you make me a promise that if God gives me the land, get this, if God gives me the land, you make me a promise, if God does this for me, that you will make me head and your commander. And they said, yes. Isn't that amazing? From being outcast to gaining his birthright back. And I think the great news about Jephthah is that he did have faith. There was no lack of faith here. He knew that the Lord was going to deliver the Ammonites to him. But isn't it something that there's always a thrill of the deal, isn't it? The thrill of the deal. It's interesting, we didn't review verses 12 through 28, but he even tried to negotiate peace with the Ammonites. It's in great detail. He knew Israel's history, so he tried to talk them out of that. And I'm sure the men of Gilead knew that, that he was the bargainer of all bargainer, and that if anybody could talk them out of an attack, it would be Gilead. So he had to deal with the self-worth. He had to deal with the men of Gilead, bring them back. And then he was dealing with God. He was such a dealer that he even made a deal with God. In verses 29-31, we see that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him and he advanced against the Ammonites. So there was no doubt that God was giving them the Ammonites, that God was giving them victory. But there was something in him. Something in him that he felt he had to do his part. And he had to make a vow. And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord. If you give the Ammonites into my hands, whatever comes out of the door of my house to meet me when I return in triumph from the Ammonites will be the Lord's. And I will sacrifice it as a burnt offering. What was he thinking? Huh? Sheep, maybe? Maybe his dog, Rover? I mean, did it ever go through his head? Who might be coming through that door? Don't laugh. Has it ever come through our head when we make bargains with God, the consequences of those bargains, especially for our side? Did you read here, do you see anything up here about God asking him to make this bargain? Do you? Okay. Keep that in mind, because the world will say, well, what kind of God do you have that you would have that would allow Jephthah to make such a bargain? Well, there's nothing there that says the Lord required of him. Is there? Nothing. Busick says this, though well-intentioned, this was a foolish vow. Some vows can be attempts to get God on our side. It's by far more important to be on God's side than to try to persuade him to be on your side. Amen? He had to deal with the self-worth. He had to deal with his family, the men of Gilead. He made a mistake and struck a deal with God that he didn't have to strike. And then last, he had to deal with his own vow. When Jephthah returned to his home in Mizpah, who should come out to meet him but his daughter, dancing to the sound of tambourines? She was an only child. Except for her, he had neither son nor daughter. Some story. What did he promise he would do with the first person that came out of that door to greet him? A burnt offering. Do you know what a burnt offering is? It's when you shed the blood of that offering, you put it on the altar. And you burn it up. Completely. Makes your heart sink just to read it, doesn't it? Anyways, The situation here is that it made him become or feel wretched inside. Any father would feel that, right? To feel wretched inside. But when you make a deal with God and you are a mighty man of valor and a man of your word, you need to deal with your promises. And it was so when the worst that could happen occurred, as in verse 34. Yes, other kings and other commanders would do a human sacrifice. That was not unusual. But Jephthah didn't live in that culture, didn't live in that world. If you would study Mosaic law, it would tell you that human sacrifices were prohibited. They were not to be done. Besides that, what high priest would ever do a human sacrifice if they knew the law and the commandment of God? So what kind of fix did Jephthah give the whole nation? Put them all in a quandary, didn't it? Because of a man's vow to God, you are to break God's statutes. I don't know, and neither do many people that do commentaries know, whether he actually sacrificed his daughter on the altar or not. Because, like I said, under Mosaic law, it was a sin to do that. What they did, what some commentators believe, is that she was to be set aside for tabernacle service for the rest of her life. Especially when you read verse 38, which says she went up to the mountains to mourn that she would never have children. So that would lead you to believe that she was consecrated to the Lord, and being consecrated being meant to be made for service for the Lord and never have children again. He lost his birthright, right? God gave his birthright back. He still has his birthright, but what about the next generation? What about the next generation? Let's read this again. It says, she was an only child. Except for her, he had neither son nor daughter. What does that mean? What's the consequences of his vow to God? A vow that God never asked for. Stopped his bloodline. Something that God gave back to him. Being a virgin was a sacrifice in that day, because it was a curse when somebody was childless, and it was as tragic as being killed. But what we see here is a vain gesture with dramatic consequences, making Jephthah miserable and feeling wretched. He was a faithful hero, and he understood the Lord's work. And he understood that God was going to give him victory. And it's that faith that makes him a hero of faith. Yet he was a foolish man negotiating with God, just like us. And we can understand Jephthah's plight, because we try to negotiate with God every day. But you know, there's many, many cautions in playing let's make a deal with God, isn't there? There's a lot of caution. Number one, deals can't always be lived up to. The fact is that many of us make promises to God that we don't intend on keeping. You send me to Bible school, Lord. You take care of the cost. You help me study. You put me through this. And I promise you, Lord, I will go to the deepest, dark part of Africa and become a missionary for you. May sound funny, but that's is something that we do. That's part of the deals that we play. And the deal game can trap ourselves into having to do it versus wanting to do it. And the real victims might become the families around us. And you can make your whole family a victim if holding up your end of the bargain involves them. Number two, deals with God minimizes our faith and certainly minimizes His grace. It's like we can't be favored by God unless we do something for Him. Unless we work for Him, unless we do something for Him, we're not in great favor. So we feel it's necessary to make a vow so that we have a part in God's victory other than obedience. That's mankind. God would do this for me, but that's because I did this for Him or I made Him a promise. The deal is that we try to make is if he does something for us here, we're going to do something for Him over here. So that we're part of the deal. We minimize our faith, don't we? Doesn't that minimize our faith? Let me make this perfectly clear. Bargaining with God is much different than giving of ourselves to God's work. Right? You understand that. But it's this promise that traps us. Because it's a promise of us doing work for God to gain His love versus us responding to His love and doing what He asks us to do. Do you understand the difference? Because there is a difference. God used Jephthah to deliver Israel, and God did all the work. And Jephthah was not required to do anything but step into battle in faith and take the victory given to him. Right? Take that victory given to him. That was his part. Like I said before, deals minimize our faith to think that because of our part in the deal with God, God's victory would succeed or fail. Do you think God's victory would succeed or fail because we made a promise or a vow? No. And that is the same way we deal with our salvation. We feel obligated to make promises and deals, and we work to attain and keep it, and we minimize His grace. Grace is unmerited favor. And so many times we want to merit His favor, and we minimize His work for us. Look what I promised. Look what I did. It was because of this deal that I made that God came through. Yay, God. Pretty pathetic, isn't it? Yet we fall into that trap. You know we do. There are other deals we make that are based on our will and not His will. You've experienced things like that. We make our deals based on what we want for our lives and not necessarily what He wants. And we offer service to Him our way instead of His way. You give me a new Hummer, Lord, I guarantee you, I will drive up to Copper Harbor in the middle of snow and I will evangelize everybody that needs saved there. And God says, I might give you a pair of snowshoes so that you can go down to Beraga and preach the word of God. If you make a way for me, Lord, I promise I will go to Hawaii and minister to the surfers on the beach. Right? Who wouldn't want to do that? Especially with Sarah's pictures of Hawaii. By the way, they were pictures of Hawaii in some of those slides. But Don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong with praying for needs. But there's plenty wrong with making deals with God for our own self-interest. In a sermon by Pastor Eric Ferguson, he said this: "What is wrong is trying to offer your service to God in exchange for the desires of your heart, when the desires of your heart should be to serve Him. We want to serve Him our way instead of what He desires for us." And when we don't get our way, when God doesn't do His side of the bargain, we say, "There is no God. I'm not going back to church. I can't believe in that." And we quit God altogether, because it didn't work out our way. It wasn't part of the deal. We say, "Okay, God, I took care of my part of the bargain. Where's your part?" And God looks at us and He says, "I don't play the deal game. I don't play this game. You can play it if you want, but I'm not in the business of making deals. I never made a deal with you, because my love is unconditional. You already have the victory. It's up to you to accept it or not accept it." So that moves us to point four. Deals with God are not necessary when God has already promised victory. And as is in the story of Jephthah, he was already given victory over the enemy. So why did he have to make a deal? Why did he have to do it? Was it an ego thing? Do we feel we need to pay God back? And what can we possibly give the God? Get this. What can we possibly give the God that we don't already have? Or that He doesn't already have. I'm sorry. What can we give the God that He doesn't have? Can you think of anything? There's one thing. Psalms in Hebrew says ultimately that God does not desire sacrifices and offerings of bulls and goats, but your obedience to Him. That's what He requires. Our obedience to Him. Even for Jephthah, God didn't require a sacrifice of the first person out the door. God just required him. That's what God required. Sacrifice the tambourines. But He wants your participation in His plan of life. He wants to be your deliverer. And He delivered the ultimate deal on the cross, didn't He? A one-way, unconditional deal. But you say, "Well, the deal is that you live a good life and sacrifice and give up all the bad things in your life." And I say, "Yeah, but isn't that a great deal? Isn't that a great deal that we're just obedient and He pours the riches onto us? And He blesses us richly and restores us from all the things that have taken us away. And He restores our family. And He gives us a prosperous life. What a deal. It's win-win. It's win-win." Not only does He give us victory, He continues to give us victory. So in closing, God just wanted Jephthah's obedience. But Jephthah tried to deal with God like he dealt with the world, and at a tremendous price. The good news is that you and I don't need to bargain with God for victories in our life. And the saint wants us to believe we need to work for our salvation or earn it, which we don't. And yes, we're unworthy, but there is nothing we can sacrifice that would even come close to God giving His Son to die on the cross for us. And with God's grace, you don't need to make a deal. It's a free gift of salvation. You can't earn it, deal it, or sacrifice for it. God is a giver, not a negotiator. Isn't that true? God is a giver, not a negotiator. And we need to stop making deals with him. They are unnecessary, and they put terms on his love and grace. And they interfere with our relationship with him. They interfere with our relationship with him. I think it's time to be just what God's made us to be, and to serve him out of love and not from any stupid agreement. I mean, he wants us to be obedient to his will. Not that it helps us, but that it helps, not that it helps him, but that it helps who? Us. And gives us victory over a life of sin and despair. You want to know a deal? You want to know a great deal? Here it is. Here's a great deal. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever should what?
Believe.
Make sacrifices? To work for him? To clean the church? To preach? Whosoever in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. You can't beat a deal like that. So what's the deal with you? Are you ready to trust God and obey? Or do you want to make a deal that you can't keep, that is unnecessary, and that might backfire on you? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you. We love you so much. Most of all, we love your unconditional covenant to us. That unconditional covenant is a vow. It is a promise that if we come to you, we believe in you, that we have victory. The victory is already there. The victory was won on a cross with your son. And all we need to do is believe, accept the sacrifice as an atonement for our sins. No deals. This is not deal time anymore. This is a time where we gain a new birthright, a birthright that nobody can take away from us, a birthright that where as we come to him, we become heirs to the throne. A birthright that no matter what our past might be, he renews us in him and gives us a future and a hope. With every head bowed and every eyes closed, I'm going to ask this question of those that may never have accepted Christ as their personal Savior. That maybe now is the time. It's no deal. All it is turning away from your sin and say, I don't want that in my life anymore. I want a new life, and I want to be born again. Or turning away of past sins and going to God and accepting him as your personal Savior. Yes, there's responsibility in that. But it's great. What a great life to respond to God each and every day. Not because of a deal, but because we're responding to his love. Such a simple prayer. And those of you that haven't taken Christ as your Savior, here's a prayer. Lord, I repent of my sins. I turn away from them. And I'm not making a deal. I just turn away from them and I want something better. And I accept you as my Lord and Savior. With every head bowed and every eye closed. If you said that for the first time, I want to know so I can pray for you. So if you did say that prayer for the first time, I just ask you to put your hand up and right back down. Put your hand up and right back down. Okay. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the story of Jephthah. We love you so much. We accept your grace and your mercy. says, help us to walk that walk, responding to you step by step and never trying to deal with the situation by bargaining, but to be able to hand the situation over to you and be assured that we have victory. So, Lord, we ask that you continue to work in our hearts and you apply this lesson to us as we go out and live this life. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and all God's people said, amen. Amen.